go a little bit farther back, because this is not a new theme. It's not just this passage. 700 years before Jesus was even born, there was a prophet named Isaiah who spoke of a Savior who would come. And this is what it says. God spoke through him in Isaiah 49:6. God said, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God's plan for the whole world was never, ever plan B. It's not that the Jews didn't want Jesus, so he went to the rest of the world. It was always plan A. And you see that in the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve are blessed. And in blessing them, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth." Right from the beginning, Adam and Eve, fill the whole earth, because God wants worshipers everywhere. And then, when their sin comes into the world, they fall. And the earth is filled with evil. God takes Noah, and he says, "Build this ark. I'm going to keep you safe from my wrath." And he does it, and then he gets out of the ark, and God blesses and promises, I'm putting the rainbow in the sky. I'm never going to curse the earth again. And be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. He tells Noah that, fill the whole earth. And so these people start to spread, and sin abounds. And they say, actually, instead of filling the whole earth, we're going to make a huge city. And not just a huge city, we're going to make a huge tower, and we're going to stay here. We're not going anywhere. And they're making a tower, and God confuses their languages. It's the Tower of Babel. And so they have to go to the whole earth. But they're not worshipers, so later on, we're going to come through and make them disciples. But the great thing is, you see this. God has a plan, and he will do it. And in the Bible, you just see this plan coming out. And he tells them to fill the whole earth, and they say, "No, we're going to stay here." And he sends them out to the whole earth. Changes their languages so they can't get along with each other. And then, as you go further, there's a covenant made with Abraham. And he told him, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. It didn't say, "In you, Abraham, the Jews will be blessed." He said, "All the families of the earth will be blessed." And he renewed it with Isaac. He said, "In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And then he appeared to Jacob in a dream, if you remember Jacob's ladder. And in the dream, he says, "In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." When you get to Solomon making his temple, Solomon makes a temple, and it is the most beautiful thing. Later on, it gets torn down, and they make a new temple that's pretty luxurious, and the old men weep because it's not like the first one. But when Solomon sees the temple, he says, "Our God's too big to live in temples made by man. This is pretty great, but it's nothing like our God. This temple will be a house of prayer for Israel." No, a house of prayer for the United States. Now he said, "This will be a house of prayer for all the nations." And you hear Jesus coming in and cleansing the temple because he's upset. He said, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations." This all the nations theme is all over the place from Genesis to Revelation. And I actually have a passage from Revelation right here. It says in Revelation 7:9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." This is the way that Jesus intends to be worshipped. Everywhere. Everywhere. And the great thing is he uses people. And that's not because he needs people. It's a blessing to us that we get to be involved in what he's doing. So five times in the New Testament, you see what I read to you. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even in Acts 1:8, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he gives them this commission, which is, in the Matthew passage, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And you got to understand a little bit of the context of this. Jesus had just risen from the dead. And he told them, he met them, and he told them to meet him in a different place 70 miles away. A lot of times you don't realize that when you're studying it, but he met them, and he said, "Come talk to me over here." 70 miles away. He made it really hard to go and get to him. And And then he gave this command. And I think the reason he made it hard just to hear the command is because the command he gave them was a really difficult command. If you've seen the movie Lord of the Rings or read the books, it'd be even better, but there's these people, little people called hobbits, and they actually were made after Irish missionaries. Tolkien, when he was writing it, was thinking of Irish missionaries because they hated to leave their place. There's no reason to leave. We got the best land in the world. Why on earth would we go somewhere else? Now, the Jews are like hobbits, but deeper, way deeper, because it's not just a great land. It's the promised land. God gave them this land and said, this is for you, and you are for it, and these are people of the land. And so Jesus comes onto a mountain and tells them to leave it. And you've got to think their way of holiness back then was to stay separated, most of them, stay separated from these baddies, these bad outsiders. And they'd say, you know, the Gentiles, you get too close and they'll contaminate you. And then Jesus says, go to all of these Gentiles. And the funny thing is he's standing on a mountain giving this great command that's going to shape the whole path of his people. And this happened before with Moses on a mountain giving these commands that would change Israel. All of a sudden, these people are going to be set apart from the whole world with the way they eat, the way they act, the way they dress, everything. And then Jesus stands up on a mountain and he says, this is what we're going to be about. And it changed Christianity completely. It changed how everything was. And I'm a connoisseur of sermons. Maybe some of you are. And just in case, I want to address something that I hear in sermons quite often on this text. They say that this little go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations is really in the Greek. It's a present participle, which could be translated going. And so I hear a lot of pastors saying, really, it is if you go, or as you go, make disciples, which cannot possibly be the situation. If you want to talk more of the Greek stuff on it, we could do that later. But if he said, if you happen to be going, he wouldn't tell them where to go, because he says, go make disciples of all nations. He's sending them out. And if you were to study the Greek, you find out that Matthew does this stuff all the time. Like Jesus says, take up your mat and follow me, or take up your mat and go home. It's paralytic. Matthew 9:6. Arise, take up your mat. Arise is another present participle. So he says, arising, if you happen to arise, then take up your mat. No, he says, arise, take up your mat. So Matthew was not confused about how he was using language. And I think sometimes we get confused because we don't want to obey what it's saying. But translators are good. They're better at Greek than I am. And they put go because that's what it means, is go. So that's just a side point. And it's interesting because it's way different than how the Jewish world operated beforehand. You don't see a lot of going in the Old Testament. Jonah does it. And curiously, 4 years ago when I was here, I preached on Jonah. And the kids remind me all the time, we call one of our grandparents Nona. And the kids said, Dad, during the sermon, you said that Nona got eaten by a big fish. So I don't know, some word slip happened and I wasn't talking about Jonah. But most of the time in the Bible, you see the mission was come and see. We'll make something splendid and we'll tell everybody come. And people did. They made the temple and people came from all around. The Queen of Sheba came to see the wisdom of Solomon and the splendor of the temple. And that was the practice because you had a temple where you could enter the very presence of God. But there's something completely different in this new covenant that we have because Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, which means God's presence is not in a building. We are now the temple of God, which means we don't have to say, come and see. Our temple has legs and shoes and sometimes cars, and you can go off and bring that temple to other people. The very presence of God is traveling with you. And so that's been our battle cry since forever, is that we will go ever since this situation because we can bring the presence of God to other people. And there's a temptation. See, he says the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And there's a temptation to say, you know what? I'm going to get my hands dirty with this laboring aspect. So I'm going to stand in the barn and I'm going to say, hey, come on in here. And sometimes that works, but most of the time it doesn't. And I was just curious when I was waiting for everything to get started, so I Googled an evangelical density map of the United States, like how many evangelicals are around or how many people attend evangelical churches. And I'll tell you, the density here is very low. So if you shout, come on in to the barn, Harvest, they're going to say, no, thank you. But the great thing is we don't have to. We can go out. We can go out with the message. We can go out with the presence of God, and we can bring the gospel to them. But the going is hard. And if you ask missionaries, I think they would never say that they tell God, what gives you the right? They would say that. But in their heart, they're thinking, man, this is hard. But instead of saying that, they just don't do it. And that happens a lot. Like, we're supposed to go, we're supposed to make disciples, and it's very hard, and we say, this is just too much, I'm going to hold back. I might have to give, I might have to go, I might have to get sick with some kind of disease. So, that is a reality, and we just have to recognize that that's in who we are. But Jesus is kind, because if we were to say, what gives you the right, he could say, I just rose from the dead. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Go. He could say that. Or he could say, hey, look at you. Look in that mirror. You, like everybody else around here, you're a sinner. You're dead. You deserve nothing but judgment. But instead of judgment, instead of being separated from all that is good and pure and loving, all that is joy, instead of that, I left everything that is good and pure and loving and joy, and I came here and I lived a perfect life for you. Never sinned. And then, you know what they did? Everybody rejected me. Every single person. I was scourged, whipped, spit on, mocked. I was falsely accused and pinned with nails through flesh, bone, sinew, to a piece of wood. I was speared in my side. And that's not even the worst. The worst is that I took hell on the cross, the separation from God that you guys deserve. All this joy you're feeling, you would lose that. All this peace you have, you would lose that. And there is no explaining, Jesus could tell you, there is no explaining the pain that I am capable of. There is no explaining the joy that I have given up. You wouldn't understand it. You don't understand how much anguish I can handle, how much suffering I can have in me. And I took it. I took an eternity of hell on the cross so you wouldn't have to. I died on the cross to make life for my disciples. I rose so that those who trust in me will rise again. I didn't just do that to take away their punishment. While I was alive, I was earning an inheritance for you. My whole entire life, I was doing everything right that you did wrong so that I could buy you a house and make you a room and bring you to it. Yes, I do have authority. And I didn't just do it all for you. I did it so that all nations should have this blessing as well. It's not just for you. Jesus could have said that, but he was Jesus. So he said, I'll be with you. He comforted us and reassured us. He didn't say, listen to me. But he could have. He has the right. But instead, he said, this is going to be hard, but I'm going to be with you always until the end of the age. And so that is the comfort that we have, is that we're not alone in that. Now, as this missionary guy is up here getting intense about how we need to make disciples because Jesus did all that, you might be a guest. I don't know who's a guest here. And if you're a guest saying, these weirdos are going to make a disciple out of me, the good thing is we can't. We can't do that. Unless you want to be a disciple, you can't be. There's a whole process to that, so don't be afraid that we're going to sneak up behind you like Nacho Libre and put your head in water and get you baptized real quick. That's not what we do, and that's not possible. It does happen. It's happened beforehand. When people have a confused idea of what missions is, they come down. The conquest of South America and Latin America was a sword saying, baptize or die. And so this great revival swept through and everybody got baptized. No, they got baptized, but they didn't believe it. And there's no sense in any of this happening to you if you don't want it to happen to you. And so there might be some of you who aren't guests, and you've been here forever, and you're like, yeah, I went through the process, but I didn't want it. Don't feel safe there. That's not a good place to be in, because disciples want to be disciples. And some of you might be worried, saying, I might not be a disciple. I feel like my life is not good enough. But the big thing is, do you want to be a disciple? Do you believe that Jesus has done this? Do you want that for you? Because most people don't. And you're in a really good place if you want that, because he said, I'll give it to you. It's free. But either way, in missions, he told us, you go out, make disciples of all nations. And he told us how to do it. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're going to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And this is important because sometimes churchy folks here make disciples, and they have an idea in their head, whatever that might be. Because we've been doing this for a long time, 2,000 years, and different ideas have popped up. And recently, a big one in missions has been to use a new term. Instead of make disciples, we say reach. And you ask somebody what reach means, and nobody knows. It could be dropping a tract. It could be preaching somewhere. Everybody who heard it is reached now. But Jesus never told us to reach people. He told us to make disciples. And sometimes that takes a lot of time because you have to baptize them. And like I said before, we're not going to force a baptism. I'm not sneaking out there with the super soaker trying to get people really wet. And we're Baptists here, so we'll probably have to throw you in a river before we feel satisfied. But I'm not doing that because you can't be baptized unless you believe. It's saying to the world, I have died with Christ. I have risen again. I believe. So in order to make disciples, we have to bring the message. They have to believe it. But there's more than that. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have to teach them. That's a big, difficult thing. It doesn't say teach them to memorize all that I've commanded, because it's really easy to memorize God's commandments. It is much, much harder to obey God's commandments. So this means that in order to make disciples, we have to get them to believe, we have to teach them to observe everything Jesus has commanded. And if somebody made a disciple, like Paul made a disciple of somebody, in order to make him a disciple, he's baptizing him, he's teaching them to observe. And then all of Christ's commandments, one of those commandments is the passage we're reading right now, which is go and make disciples of all nations. So part of being a disciple is that you start to obey that commandment as well. Because that's part of discipling. We learn to make disciples of all nations. And you got to remember this here. If you tell somebody the gospel and they believe it, that's great. That's fantastic. But don't leave them there. Don't just abandon them. Because the Bible even uses these images of babies needing milk and needing to learn how to go farther. And we say, hey, I gave them the Bible. What can I do? Now, we get away with that stuff in the church, but if we have a baby and we say, hey, I gave him a bottle. Like half the time, babies don't know how to get that bottle in their mouth, right? And a lot of times people don't even know how to get into the Bible. So if you're talking to a friend and they believe the gospel and they're Christian now, you have a new responsibility. You've got to get beside them. You've got to help them get through this. And a great way is bring them here, and the church will help you. There's a community here that's going to help that person along, but we can't just leave them behind. And there was a whole missiology based on that. It's called rapid reproduction. And it's all over the world. And what happens is people, they go into a place and they preach the gospel. And people believe it. And they say, okay, you guys get together. I want you meeting every week. You're going to talk about this Bible. Here's a Bible. You're going to talk about it. And then they leave. And that's really dangerous. It's really dangerous because they're babies. They're new to all this. And I know I was an atheist until I was 18. And I grew up in the United States. And because I grew up in the United States, I knew a lot about God as an atheist. I never went to church. I never did anything like that. But I knew a lot just living here. Now imagine you come from a culture that's worshiping a tree. And we give them a Bible and we say, make a church. And they say, okay, you know. And then later on, like, they're like, how do we get saved? Jesus. Oh, great, great. How do I grow crops? You need to do a sacrifice to Pachamama. Wait, you know, that's not in the Bible. And we gave you a Bible. Why aren't you listening? But half the people don't read. And when they do read, it's hard to understand. And you know what? A lot of the Bibles that we hand out that are good translation do not come in their language. But if we have to translate into a hard language, there's a pretty good chance that those people are not reading that language. And so there's all these complications that we have to take the time to get with them and not only partially fulfill the great commandment. We don't come in baptizing them, gathering them together, and then leaving. Because the quickest way to make an unreached people group is to leave a reached one without teaching them. And that's a lot of what we do. The quickest way to make an unreached North Phoenix is to leave it without teaching it. We always have to be producing the next generation. And the crazy thing is, if you look in church history, China, what is now the People's Republic of China, has been reached in a big way at least three times throughout history. And it keeps happening over and over again. And you see some of this. We can look back and say, oh, that was, you know, bad principles. Hudson Taylor went in there, and he shared gospel tracts, gave out Bibles, and left. And we're like, oh, that's bad. But we do this stuff. Hudson Taylor was a great guy. He's a faithful guy. It's just we have to make sure that we're in it all the way. And so what happened, this is an interesting thing, because it says, make disciples of all nations. All nations is panta ta ethne in Greek, and it's something that they spent a lot of time studying. But what happened in the 60s, we had this huge thing as evangelicals. The World Council of Churches got together, and they celebrated the fact that they had reached every nation. Panta ta ethne, go and make disciples of all nations. And so they were like, what do we do now? 1974, Billy Graham gets together and started the World Evangelization Council, the Council for World Evangelization in Lausanne, Switzerland. And it's now called the Lausanne Movement. And he said, what are we going to do now that everybody's reached? We need to evangelize the rest of the people who don't have the gospel. And some missiologist named Ralph Winter shows up, and he gives a speech on something called people blindness. And he comes in and he says, you guys have gone into a city and you have planted a church somewhere, let's say China. You've got a church in China and they're speaking Mandarin. Their neighbors speak Cantonese and the Cantonese people have never heard the gospel. You can't say China is reached if only the Mandarin speakers have the gospel. You can't do that. And then he started to show the depth of this issue. And I see it in Ecuador. We have a tribe called the Chimborazo. They are the most reached tribe in Ecuador. They're like 12.5% evangelical. They're fantastic. Their neighbors, the Cañari, are unreached. The Cañari understand Chimborazo. They can speak their language. But there's still cultural boundaries, right? And it's hard. We've got the Shuar and the Achuar in the jungle. The Shuar are half of 1% Christian. The Achuar are 1% Christian. And there's mestizo, Spanish-speaking Christians all around. But they don't want to hear anything from those people. They just have a hard time hearing that message. And really, a lot of times, they're out there speaking the gospel in Spanish, and they need to be speaking it in Shuar or Achuar. And so there's difficulties in this. And either way, Ralph Winter talks about it, and he says, pan, it means all, like pantheism. Every time you hear an English pan, it means all. So that makes sense, all the nations. But the nations here is ethne, which is where we get ethnicity, which makes it a little bit deeper. And he says, we need to go farther than just getting geopolitical states. Because, you know, if you think about it, 500 years ago, the United States didn't exist. And new countries are popping up all the time, and those geopolitical entities don't mean a whole lot. We're talking about people. Ethne is people. We need to reach all people. So they started making this thing called people groups. And depending on who you talk to, there's different numbers. This one, I think, is from the Joshua Project. It says there's 11,505 people groups in the world. So there's a lot less countries than that. 11,505 people groups. Of those, 6,819 are unreached. Of those 6,819, 3,126 are unengaged, which means nobody's trying to reach them. And that's a huge issue. And why are these people unreached? Part of it's because we don't have enough workers out there. Part of it's because they're really hard. They just don't want to hear. And the thing is, that's all of us. We can't think that's something bad. We are all like sheep who've gone astray. In Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, like we're still rebelling against God, he died for us. Christ died for us. And that's what we are all like. So we can't say, well, let them. If they want to be nasty out there, let them do that, because that's how we are. And I always think about cat videos when I talk about this, because there's videos on the internet, and there's some heroic guy who goes out during a flood and saves an animal, right? And he will go out and grab a goat from on top of a car in a street, and he'll swim back and save this goat from a flood. And we think, wow, that guy's dedicated. But probably that goat was his, you know, sandwich for the next 2 weeks. So it's probably not the love of animals that's doing that, but there's one where a guy goes out and saves a cat. And you know that cat is not a lot of sandwiches, probably not a sandwich at all. And you know what cats do when they're stuck out in the river and you go out to save them? That cat will claw you to pieces. The entire time that you're swimming him back to safety, he's going to tear you up. There will be holes in your flesh. But the cat's safe. And you know what he said? He doesn't say thank you. He's out of there. He's not a dog. That's what Jesus does for us, right? Because we say, no, Jesus, no, 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 no. And he says, I'm going to die for you anyway. And I'm going to love you more than that. And so that's what we get called into. Of course, we're not as good as Jesus at that. But we get the opportunity to go out and get scratched up to try to save. And we don't have the power. And obviously, the power is in the gospel. We can't save people. But Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And so we can bring that to people, and they can scratch us up, and we can keep on bringing it. And I'll tell you, one of my Achuar church planters that I work with got put locked in a room. He said it was prison, but I know where he lives. There's not really prisons. He got locked in a room for a week with no food or water because he was preaching the gospel. And he didn't say, oh, I need to give this up. This is ridiculous. He was like, I have to be careful when I go into that community. You know, and there's no impossible fields. There's difficult fields. But there's no impossible fields. Obviously, we can keep on going. And I always think about my people, the Scandinavians. If you look at me, I look fairly Scandinavian. When the gospel first came to them, there was a missionary from Rome. And he came up and said, we have the word of God. And they said, we don't need the word of God. Our God is here. And he said, okay, show me. And they brought him up to a tree, a giant oak tree. And they said, this is the oak of Thor. We have our God. And he pulls out an axe and starts to cut down that tree. And they're like, don't you do that. He's going to strike you with lightning. You will die. He says, if I die, I go to heaven. And he starts hitting the tree, and he doesn't die. And he cuts the whole tree down. And because he cut down the oak of Thor, they didn't kill him that day. They eventually did, though. And it was years later. But he labored there. And then more came. And then more came. And you know what? By the time that area, Italy and Rome and those areas, had started to lose the gospel, guess who had it? Northern Europe. And they're out there preaching the gospel, and the reason that England became a big center of the gospel is because those northern Europeans had to go and get killed by Picts and Gaelics. But now those people became Christians, and they came over and they got killed by the Iroquois and different people in the United States. And then the United States had the gospel, and the United States said, we're going to go other places and get hurt by other people. And maybe not. It's not a guarantee that you're going to get hurt, but if you would get hurt, it would be worth it, because if Christianity is 1/10 as true as we claim it is, then we should be 10 times more willing to go out and do this stuff. But obviously, it's not easy. There's borders, there's language issues, there's all that. And it's something I'm going to be talking about this afternoon, so if you get to come talk at the cross-cultural communication thing, I think it'll be a ton of fun. But there's a lot of issues in getting to people because what we market is not so easy. 103 years ago, a guy invented Coca-Cola in his garage. Now 95% of the world drinks Coca-Cola, right? 2,000 years ago, God himself came down and died for our forgiveness. And half of the people groups in the world don't know who he is, right? I went to the Tabwa in a community called Kafakanga in Congo, and I went to the Tabwa people group, and we were the first to engage this people group. And I sat down with a Tabwa man, and I drank a Coca-Cola and talked about Jesus, right? Because Coke got there way before I did. And that's just legitimate stuff. You guys know about that. You know how hard it is because our message is not sweet and caffeinated. It can be painful, but it's still worth it. And so we, all of us, need to be involved in this. And you might be saying, I don't think I'm a missionary. And that's okay. Because there is specific, you might be saying, I don't think I'm a pastor. And that's okay. Because not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's a missionary, but there are roles that we all have to play in this. And Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a promise. If you understand who the Lord is, if you understand what you're calling for, if you understand what you're supposed to be saved from, you ask him, save me from my sins, because you were the sacrifice for me, you will be saved. If you really believe that, you will. But he says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So there's this whole process that if people are going to call on the name of the Lord, they actually have to believe that he is the Lord and that they need to be saved. And if they're going to do that, then they have to hear this message. And if they're going to hear this message, then somebody's got to preach it. And if somebody's going to preach it, somebody's got to send them. Now, Crosspoint has been actively sending us. And part of the reason we're here is just to say thank you. Thank you for sending us to the mission field to do this. There's people hearing the gospel who would not because you guys are helping us preach. You're sending us. So thank you for that. Now, most of the people, most of the reason that we're sent is not from churches gathered together, because every week a church is raising support for itself. Because how is the church going to preach unless it's sent? That's what all of you are doing. But if you guys want to get involved in sending us more, we'd be glad. Fill out that form. You can send us by praying for us. That's a huge way to send us. Pray that things go well. You can send us by praying for the people we're going to. You can send us by giving money. You can send us by training up new missionaries to go into the work. Because you don't have to just send us. You can send somebody else. And, you know, I'm looking for some young people to go out in the jungle who don't have a family yet. So if you guys are thinking about that, let me know. But really, we all have a role in this. And if you're thinking, I'm not going out there to the head-shrinking people in the jungle, I just don't have what it takes. To be honest with you, most people don't. I don't. I train other people who are head-shrinkers they don't do it anymore, but they come from the tribe. I train them to go out to their own people, right? But I'm helping send them. If you are not going, you can send. That's another option. But I want you guys to be involved in this. I want you guys to care about this. I want you guys to pray about this and truly be touched by it, because it's huge. Just in the Americas, I have a stat somewhere on it. I think it's 900 unreached people groups just in the Americas. So that's not even far away. 600 of those are unengaged. 11 of those are uncontacted. Those are the people who have never had a drink of Coca-Cola. And do you know why? Because they don't have any money. There's 3 uncontacted people groups in Ecuador. And we only know of them because we're flying over top. And we say, that house is not Shuar, it's not Wadani, it's not Achuar. Who are these people? And one of my Achuar church planters, Guillermo, he's like, I came into this community and I could not understand a thing they were saying. This guy speaks Kofani, Shuar, Achuar, and Waudadeo, which is the Wadani language. I'm like, if he can't understand what they're saying, these got to be those people. But the thing is, those people, they're not following Jesus because they don't know who Jesus is. And so we can be a part of getting that there. But either way, as you're hearing all of this, it's not just go and make disciples of all nations. It starts out with all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And that's Jesus. So celebrate that. If you're following Jesus, you are following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And not just is he so amazing, but he's with you. He's with us, always to the end of the age. So if you had a way to apply this sermon to your life, I'd say there's a few of them. Praise God for what he has done. Praise God that we can be saved. Help others to know that. Go or send. Take part somehow. And remember. Remember all of these people out there. Remember how you were without Jesus. Remember those people around you who don't have him. And go and send and rejoice that it's already come to you. But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for letting us be here. Thank you so much for the way that we met Crosspoint and just the kindness that you've shown us in that. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our actions, in our response to this word. I pray that all of us would see you as mightier, as more authoritative, but also as closer, as with us always to the end of the age. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that at a heart level and not just in our heads. I pray, Lord, that you'd use Crosspoint to reach Phoenix. Lord, that you would make this a beacon of light and that it would multiply into more and more beacons of light to shine into darkness and bring the power of the gospel to those who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in that way and that your laborers, though sometimes hurt, though sometimes weary, that they would be joyful and praise you even in the suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would stand with me as we